Now, if you would, go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. We're going to be reading verses 17 through 24. And if you're able, would you please stand out of respect for God's word while we read? Starting in verse 17, church, hear the word of the Lord. After Abram's return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourselves." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful privilege we have to gather together as your family, as your sons and daughters, as your people, as brothers and sisters underneath Christ. What a privilege it is. And Father, now as we turn our attention to your word, I just ask that for each of us, you would just tend the soil of our hearts and just prepare us to just be ready to hear from your spirit. Ask that you would, with your spirit and through your spirit, that you would guide, lead, and direct our hearts. Grow us up into the full maturity, as your word says in Ephesians, into the head of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just ask that you would use this time, that you would give it your favor and your blessing. It is in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you're probably noticing I didn't read chapter 14, verses 1 through 16. And if you know that part of the text, it's really, in all honesty, because I knew I couldn't get through that whole text without botching one of those names. So I figured it was just easier not to worry about it. And so let me give you a little bit of a catch up to where we are in regards to the story. And so last week we talked about how Abram and Lot had separated and Lot had gone down into the Jordan Valley and he was now, he moved and settled around Sodom and he ended up living in Sodom and going into Sodom. Now what happens, and we don't know how much time passes in this story, but what we know is that the five kings of the Jordan Valley, including Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar, that they were subservient to a king named Chedorlaomer. They had served him for 12 years, and they get tired of that and decide that they want to rebel against Chedorlaomer. Well, obviously, this does not sit well with Chedorlaomer, and so he gets an alliance of himself, of three other kings, and he begins to rampage through Canaan, going from the north to the south, to meet these kings who rebelled against him. And we find that is what happens in that first chapter, in that first section of the chapter, and he just smokes the five kings of the Jordan Valley. All we know about the battle is that the king of Sodom ends up running with his tail tucked between his legs in retreat. And Chedorlaomer then sacks Sodom and takes Lot and all of his wealth. And as he's now headed back home, Abram hears of what's happened. And so he steps in and says, "No, I can't let that take place to Lot." And so he takes 318 men and he goes after Chedorlaomer. Now, we don't know if there was other guys that went with him. It seems like there was. We don't know how many. But in a nighttime battle, they rout Chedorlaomer and beat him, which is crazy when you think this guy has literally walked through Canaan and beaten everybody that he has come into contact with. And yet, Abram defeats him. And on his way back home down south into Canaan, he comes past what is present-day Jerusalem. This is the city of Salem. And this king of Sodom and the king of Salem, Melchizedek, come out to meet Abram. And so this is where we pick up in our story. And this story is important for a lot of different reasons, one of which is because we continue to see and hear about the blessing that God is giving to Abram, but also this story is about the lesson that we learn in regards to what Abram's response is because of the victory that God had worked through him in this defeat of Chedorlaomer. And so that's where we jump into our story today. And so what we see in verse 18 is this description of Melchizedek. And he's an interesting character because not only is he the king of Salem, but he's also the priest of God Most High. Now, this is the first time we've heard of anybody else in Canaan being a worshiper of the God that Abram serves. And so Melchizedek comes out with bread and wine, and he brings blessing to Abram. And we get a little bit more insight into Melchizedek in Hebrews 7. Look what Hebrews 7, verses 1 and 2 says. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, the king of righteousness. And then he is also the king of Salem, that is the king of peace. And so this king of righteousness, this king of peace, this mediator of God, this priest of God comes out, and as the mouthpiece of God, he kind of reaffirms what we already knew to be true, which is that God's blessing and favor was upon Abraham. Now, this has got to be encouraging to Abram. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you've heard something from the Lord, and then someone comes from another angle and tells you, hey, I just want to let you know that the Lord put this on my heart, and it affirms what you feel God has already been saying. Like, this has got to be a really encouraging moment for Abram, for this man to come out who he's never met and affirm all that he's heard promised to him by God. And that's what happens in verse 19. Melchizedek declares what we already know to be true, that the blessing of God is on Abram. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And then in verse 20, he declares that God should be praised, that God should be blessed. Why? Because he's just delivered Abram. In other words, as evidence of the work and the blessing of God on your life, Abram, you need to now bless God, praise God for all that has happened in you. And so Melchizedek is giving this victory, he's attributing this victory to the God Most High. Now listen, I know we didn't read all through 14, but it's an interesting passage because it is just littered with the names of kings. This king and that king and this king and that king. But what we find in this story is that in a story full of kings, there's really only one that's worthy. There's really only one that Abram bends his knee to. There's really only one that he comes and gives a tithe to. There's only one king. Because of God, Abram won. It wasn't because Abram was smart. It wasn't because Abram was strong. It wasn't because Abram had better weapons. I mean, guy only took 318 men, right? Like, it wasn't because of these things. It was simply because and fully and only because God's blessing and favor was upon his life. That's why he won the battle. And as response to that, what Abram does is he recognizes what God's position is. He recognizes all that God is doing in him. And he then gives a tenth, the first tenth of all of the spoils that he just got. Now listen, nobody expects this. Melchizedek doesn't demand it. We have no evidence in Scripture that God asks for it. And so we have to ask the question, why a tenth? Like, why would Abram give a tenth of everything he's given? God doesn't need his money. So why? Without going into a whole lot of detail, just for the sake of time, this practice of giving a tenth was something that was pretty regular in the near ancient East. Something that they did to proclaim certain things, to declare certain things, that they would give a tenth of what they had to either a king or a god. And that tenth was to communicate, was to declare certain things. And so when Abram is giving a tenth to Melchizedek, who's really the mediator towards God, what he's declaring, what he's saying is three things. First, he's acknowledging the superiority of God. He's not acknowledging that God is first and foremost. We see this in verse 22 when Abram says, it was Yahweh, God Most High, possessor of heaven, who has done this for me. It wasn't Melchizedek, it's God. And Abram's saying, listen, words aren't enough. I just beat this king who walked through Canaan and annihilated everybody. Words are not enough to express my gratitude for God and what he has done. Words aren't enough for the blessing that I've received by God. And so he gives because God is superior. I know that's hard for us. Like, in our environment, our culture, like, we don't think of anybody typically as superior to us, do we? Like, we've kind of pushed against that idea in our minds, like, nobody's superior, we're all the same. I mean, we see this evidenced even in the simplest things, like when my kids go play volleyball and football, no matter where they place, everyone gets a trophy, right? Because we don't want anybody to feel like someone's superior over someone else. And yet, we all know at some level that in some regards, there are those that are more superior to us. Like, Michael Jordan in basketball, shocking, he's more superior than I am. Even at like, what, is he 70? He'd still whoop me, right? He's superior to me in that regard. And yet we don't like to say that. And so maybe another way to put what Abram is doing, what he's acknowledging is what he's saying is really with what his practice is in giving the tenth is he is ascribing worth to the Lord. He's declaring to everybody that God is superior, God is more valuable, God is more worthy of this than I am. He is acknowledging that reality, the analogy or the reality that God is worth giving a tenth. He's just acknowledging that truth. But it also shows in the giving of the tithe that Abram is subject to God, that the tithe was a declaration that the tither was subjugating himself to the one receiving the tithe. So someone who is subject to a king or to a god, what they're declaring is that they are there to do their bidding first and foremost. That their bidding, their name, their glory is of the highest priority in their lives. And they're subject to that person. And so he's saying, I declare not only are you superior to me, but I'm also declaring that I am subject to you and your will. But then finally, giving of the tithe, what Abram is declaring is that his reliance is upon God. His reliance is fully upon God. Which is interesting coming off the story of Egypt. When Abram ran to Egypt, now he seems to begin to see that the blessing of God is far more important than this world. He is saying that every victory, every piece of wealth, every drop of rain, every little tuft of grass that his livestock feed upon comes directly from the hand of the possessor of heaven and earth. He is dependent upon the Lord. What's interesting is not only does Abram declare this with his tithe, but he goes a step further. He denounces his right, and hear that, it's his right for all of these spoils, for any of it to go to him. I mean, he literally goes to the king of Sodom and says, I don't want anything from your hand, because if I take something from your hand, then God might not get all of the glory for the blessing that I'm going to receive from his hand. He says, I don't want anything from you, not even a strap from your sandal. And what this is beginning to reveal is Abram's heart, his desire to see God glorified in everything. Abram wants God to get the glory for everything that happens in his life. And so he renounces those possessions. He renounces that and says, no, I want God to get the glory. Abram recognizes that what he has just experienced was due to God. It was due to God's favor upon him. It was due to God's blessing. Now, how in the world could he come to something like Melchizedek and turn around and not acknowledge the king? How could he do that? How could he not acknowledge the hands of the one who has made him prosper? But that, at the end of the day, the story, it's not about how much Abram gives. It's not really even about the tithe. What it's about is that Abram's heart is that through his resources, he desires to acknowledge who God is. He desires to acknowledge the reality of God's superiority and his reliance upon God. Abram acted this way towards Melchizedek because of that he was the mediator of God, because he was the representative of God. The fact is, the worth of God has not changed at all in 5,000 years. Hebrews 7 tells us that Jesus is far superior to Melchizedek. They're shown in contrast, or not contrast, but likeness to one another. And here's the reality, that while Melchizedek is called the king of righteousness, Jesus puts him to shame. Because Jesus is the true King of righteousness. Like, he was the only one on this planet who has ever fully fulfilled the righteous requirement of God. He is truly righteous. But even beyond that, not only is the King of righteousness that was righteous, he grants righteousness to those of us who do not have it. And we're going to talk more about that next week, because righteousness is such an important part of understanding our faith. But he is the true King of righteousness. He was righteous in everything, but he also grants it to those of us who don't deserve it. Melchizedek was seen as the King of peace, and yet Jesus is the one who brought peace. Where there was enmity between us and God, he reconciled us, and he brought peace. He became peace for all of us in this room. And not only did he become peace for us, but he brings us and gives us peace. It's the peace that passes understanding. He says, as he was about to go be crucified, he says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you," in John. What is that peace? It is that no matter what we go through, we as the people of God can experience the peace that passes understanding. In the hardest moments of our lives, he's present. And so Jesus is the real King of righteousness. He's the real King of peace. And not only that, but he is also the real and true priest and mediator. Hebrews 7, 24 through 25. "But he," being Jesus, "holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Permanently. Forever. He sits at the right hand of God making intercession for you. You don't need an earthly priest. He's there. And he will never come off of that throne as long as eternity goes on. Our King of righteousness, our King of peace, our priest is worthy. In Genesis 14, we see a story that's full of kings, but only one that is worthy of Abram's tithe. In our lives and in our world, there are many kings who would seek to be king, but there is still only one who is worthy. Revelation 5:12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." He is worthy of everything. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our time. And yes, he is worthy of our tithe. And I know that there's some in this room right now that are going, "Oh, there it is, the tithe. That's what this is all about. All the church wants is my money. They don't care about me. They just want me to give money so that the church can do crazy stuff with it," right? Like, this is what oftentimes gets seen when the church talks about money, is that it's just what the church wants. But let me just tell you this, if that's how you feel and you're ready to shut off everything that we have in this sermon for you, let me just tell you this, God does not need your money. And your money does not give God worth. He owns that all on his own. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. He is God Most High. Our money gives him no more worth than he already has. He has that on his own. He is worthy. The reality of it is, though, is that it is about our hearts. It is about our hearts. And do we give him the worth that he actually has? Do we attribute to him the value that he actually has with our lives? Do we declare with our lives and our resources, and yes, our tithe, the praise of his name is the first priority of our lives? That he is of the highest value to everything we do. Let me ask a question, like, how do you judge value? How do you judge whether something's valuable or not? Like, I already talked and acknowledged earlier that we in this culture, we don't give our wealth to people that we would see as superior. We don't do that. But we do understand that worth, something's worth, is oftentimes expressed, at least what it's worth in our eyes is expressed by how much wealth, time, and energy we are to spend on something. Like, when I was a kid, I've told you before, like, I loved to collect comics. And I used to like put them in these like little sleeves to protect them. Not because I was anal about that, but because I thought in my mind that I could put them in a box and then I could sell them for millions someday. Like some of you probably been there. And I remember my mom and dad telling me all the time, I was like, you know what? Something is only worth as much as someone's willing to spend for it, right? And let me just tell you, to this day, they are like wadded up in balls in my kids' rooms as they've like destroyed them. And I still haven't made a million yet, right? And so here's the reality. Here's what I'm trying to say with that is that worth is really about what we'll do for that, how we'll express that worth. And Jesus and God has all the worth in this world. So here's the question. What is worthy in your life? How do you express what is worthy and valuable in your life? How much is it worth to you to be on the cutting edge of fashion? How much time do you spend thinking about that? How much money do you spend on having the name brand, on going to the newest store? How much is it worth to you to have entertainment? Like how much money and time and energy do you spend on TVs and Blu-ray players and sound systems and Netflix accounts and Amazon Prime accounts? How much time, how much energy, how much money do you give to that thing? How much worth do you give to being healthy and looking a certain way? How much time and energy and money do you spend on gym memberships and athletic clothes and vitamins and all that kind of stuff? And listen, I'm not saying that that stuff's all bad. But why is it that we understand the correlation between something's worth in our minds and how much we spend on it here, but when it comes to Jesus, when we start talking about money in regards to Christ, people lose their minds? How dare you tell me I should give anything to the church? How dare you tell me that God, he doesn't want my money? You know what? You're right. He doesn't. But he wants your heart. And the fact of the matter is, if we're honest with ourselves, isn't it true that our money follows our heart? I mean, isn't that the reality of it? Like whatever we see is most valuable, that's where our money, that's where our time, it's where our energy goes. And here's the reality of, like, I'm just being honest. Like, I don't want to give up my money. You know what I want to do? I want to spend it on cameras because I'm a photographer. I don't want it because I see it, man, if I give that, then I can't buy this. Because I oftentimes can see myself as more superior, more important, and the priority. But the fact of the matter is, and brothers and sisters, this is the real heart of the matter, is that when I give up my money that I could spend on myself, it helps me keep God in his rightful place. It helps me in my heart make sure that he stays supreme. He stays in the right spot. That is what this is about. We're to declare not only his value, we're to declare not only his worth, but we are to declare that we're subject to his will. That's the most important thing to us. Listen, I know I could use all my money to invest in my retirement and my life, and not all that's bad. We'll talk about that in a second, but do I care more about his kingdom than I do mine? Do I care about more about his glory than I do about mine? And then what we're also to do is we're also to declare our reliance upon God. Do you believe that he genuinely will meet your needs? Do you believe that he will actually meet your needs? You know, the reality of it is that we are all dependent upon God, whether we want to admit it or not. That your abilities and gifts to earn wealth come from his hand. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to give wealth, that you may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day." Like, I get it. We've all been in that situation where we're struggling to pay bills and we're like, man, if I give this and if I give to the church and if I give to the Lord, I'm not going to have enough to pay for food or bills or this, that, or the other. But here's the reality of it. Here's what I really believe. I think that the vast majority of us aren't deciding between God and food on the table we're deciding between God and our wants. I think that's the vast majority. Now, I do believe that there's some that aren't. I do believe that there's some, please hear me, that do give sacrificially, that it is hard because it's difficult to make ends meet. I also believe that there's some in this room that want to give sacrificially, but because of past decisions, like you're stuck. You're in debt or something of that nature, and it's just hard for you. That's why we want to provide things like on June 2nd, a stewardship forum, because we want to help you know how to think about retirement, how to think about savings, how to think about spending your money according to the Word of God, according to what God has for us. It's why we as a church seek so diligently to be good stewards of the money God has given us. I don't know if you guys have noticed of late, but our giving has been down as a church. But you know what's awesome? I don't have to stand here and preach this sermon because we're not making the budget. Because of the hard work of our departments, like we're still in the black by God's grace. Because we're being good stewards of the money that God has given us for His glory and for His sake, so that we can do ministry for places like His Helping Hands and giving to the needy and giving to those in the church that need to give resources to you as the body of Christ. And God has allowed us to continue to do that. Fact is, though, the question is, do you declare the reality of God's value to you and the reality of His worth with your life, with your time, with your money? I want to introduce you to this wonderful woman that I met a few years ago. Her name is Khadija. If you're not familiar with that name, it's a Muslim name. Khadija was the name of the first wife of Muhammad. And so that gives you a little bit of an idea of Khadija's background. Khadija lives in Kenya. She's in the slum of Mathare in Nairobi. And Khadija was a Muslim who was married to a Muslim man who had multiple wives. He was extremely abusive to her. And as a result of him, she contracted HIV/AIDS. And then he left her. And there she was in the Mathare slum, alone, dying. And she ran to the church, by the way, a ministry this church supports, and she came to faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result of her coming to faith in Jesus Christ, her response was, I want God to get the glory for everything. To God be the glory of everything I do and all of my life. And so I'm sitting there listening to Khadija. And what's beautiful about Khadija, this smile that's on her face, I never saw it leave her face. Like literally, like here she is. And when I talk about poverty, let me just express the kind of poverty she's living in. Like corrugated tin, that's it for her house. Dirt floor. When it rains too much, the sewage from the community flows into her house. Okay? She has barely enough to survive. And we walked into her house in her tin shack, and we're standing at the front of her door, and I walk in, and I'm not kidding and I'm not exaggerating. Her house was the size of my deck, 10 by 10. And on one wall, it was bunk, bunk, bunk. And on another wall, it was bunk, bunk, bunk. And then on this wall was bunk, bunk, bunk. And then a little 2x2 space for a kitchen. And as we began to hear Khadija's testimony, she goes, you know what? When I came to faith in Jesus, all I wanted to do was serve. All I wanted to do was give God the glory. I wanted to give Him everything. And so she began to go find street kids that were addicted to the glue from the shoe factory nearby and bring them into her home. As I was standing there hearing this woman's testimony, she had 12 kids living in that 10 by 10 shack. And she exuded the joy of the Lord. She was pouring herself out for the glory of her King. And we can't even give 10 cents out of a dollar to show that He's valuable. When I heard her testimony, I was convicted. We can't even give 10 cents oftentimes. We want to be a church. We want to be a people that in a world full of kings, we recognize that there is only one that is worthy of our reliance. There is only one King that is worthy of glory. There is only one King that is worthy of our service. There is nothing, nothing under heaven and earth that has greater value than Jesus Christ. And so we should be a joyfully giving people. Do you value him above entertainment? Do you value him above fashion? And the one that's hardest for me, do you value him above comfort? Do you care more about your kingdom being well-resourced than you do about his kingdom being well-resourced? Do you trust him to provide for your needs above all things, or do you rely upon yourself? I mean, these are real questions for us. And I know that many of you in this room, you are sacrificially giving to the kingdom of God. And to you, I say, continue the race. You run hard. Don't be discouraged. You keep pressing forward because it pleases the heart of God to see your heart declare the value of your king. You keep going forward. And as we close, though, and as Steve comes out and we begin to sing, during our time of singing, I know that there's some of us too, and frankly, I conclude myself in this, where we just need to take a moment to respond and just examine our lives. And so that's what we want to just invite you to do. Like during this time of singing, I just want you to ask the Lord to reveal to you, to reveal to us, where is our value? What has in our eyes the most worth in our lives? And just pray that. Ask the Lord to show you what moves you need to make. None of us are perfect in this space. And I think that if I genuinely ask, most of us would acknowledge that we want God to be of the highest priority in our lives. And so just let the Spirit of God challenge you during this time. And if you are in this space and you want prayer for anything, whether it's an ailment, sickness, or you just hear the voice of God, and you know what to do with that, and you want to talk with somebody about that, I just invite you to come down while we sing. And we'll have elders and pastors just ready to pray with you, to talk with you, because we want to be present. And so just as we sing, just take this moment. Just think about the blessings that God has given, and then think about, where is your heart? Where's your heart? Father, as we close our time, so grateful for Abram that he was willing to say, I don't want anything. I don't want anything. That he was willing to give to show that you are who you are. Father, may we just be a people that we just recognize your value, that we recognize that you are worthy. You are worthy for all of our praise. You're worthy for all of our time, all of our honor, all of our tithe, all of our wealth. May we be a people who doesn't ask, how much do I have to give? But we ask, how much do I have to keep? May that be our hearts, because all we care about is your name and your glory and your kingdom. Father, may that be the cry of our hearts. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Would you stand and sing with me? When I survey
cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. All who gather by grace draw near.